Just kidding. Well, brethren, how we human beings learn is a fascinating study. Those who are trained to be teachers go through an extensive study of education theory. And the hope is to understand what teaching theories are out there and how to apply them as they work with their students. And there are quite a number of different theories there, and they're usually grouped into categories together. There is a group of educational concepts that could be summarized by these two phrases. Active learning. Active learning, or the phrase, learn by doing. Now, those are the layman's terms. There are quite fancy names that go along with that that I won't take the time to try to cover. But the concept is that it's a very effective way for students to learn is to learn a concept that is abstract by linking it together with an action. In early mathematics, it's called manipulatives, where you hold on to things and count them out, as well as understand the theory, as well as looking at pictures. The idea is link the abstract with the concrete. The result is the abstract becomes more understandable. It's a good way to learn. For example, if one is learning auto mechanics, it is possible to learn the theory, let's say, of the internal combustion engine. It's possible to learn the theory by reading about it, by seeing pictures of it, but it seems that it's not complete until you get your hands dirty. You get your hands into the engine, and you learn about pistons and compression and all the things that have to happen to make our vehicles run. So we have auditory learning, which is what you're doing now. We have visual learning, if we put a chart up here and you look at that chart. But then there's kinetic learning, which is doing. Learning by doing. God desires that as disciples, as learners, we learn the concepts that are needed for us to be able to grasp the truth. And understanding the truth and acting upon it leads to life in his family. So God, as the master teacher, is teaching us. Certainly he teaches us audibly. He teaches us visually as we study his word and we see it in action. But some of the basic truths of God, he has us learn kinetically. In other words, put your hands on it. Actually do it. Some basic truths needed for salvation are taught kinetically, by doing. So during the course of the sermon today, I'd like to illustrate some of the kinetic learning that God requires of us if we hope to gain the prize of eternal life in his family. We might title this sermon, The Kinetic Learning of the Passover and Unleavened Bread. If you don't like the word kinetic, you can put the learn by doing of the Passover and unleavened bread. What does God expect of us in this regard? The Passover, brethren, is not just a concept. It is a kinetic learning experience. God has always asked his people to do something. It's not enough to know something. To really learn it, God expects us to live it. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 12. The kinetic learning of the Passover goes back to the very institution of this festival. Exodus chapter 12. God just didn't tell his people. He didn't just show his people. He wanted them with their hands on the lamb as an individual, as a family. Exodus chapter 12. He knew as a result that this would ingrain these lessons very deeply in their minds. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, Exodus 12, verse 1, saying this, verse 2, "This month shall be to you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you." 1 week ago today, we began that new year, the first day of the sacred year was last Sabbath. "Speak," he says, verse 3, "unto all the congregation of Israel." Now we'll pause for a moment. The first way that God expected Israel to learn was auditory learning. Listen to the lecture and learn what you're supposed to. Now there are those over the years, by the way, who've all said, well, we need to make our Sabbath services active. We need to be doing things. No, we don't. The instruction of the Bible is auditory learning goes on here. Then visual and kinetic learning goes on for the other 6 days of the week as you take what you've learned and you put it into practice. Sabbath services is not the place for kinetic learning. Sabbath service is the place for auditory learning. What starts is auditory, being lectured, being told this is what God says, this is what God wants us all to do. So he told Moses, speak to the children of the congregation of Israel. Now I might say, lecture them. Those proponents of education who say lecture has no place are wrong. They're simply wrong. There's an important place for teaching, for didactics, for lecturing in that sense. Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, here's the instruction, in the 10th day of the month, take to them every man a lamb. Now, did he stop there and say, okay, everybody run out and get a lamb and come back and we'll talk? No. This is the time for a lecture. There's a time for those other things, absolutely. But he gave them the instruction, but here's what you'll do as you leave this place. You'll go out on that first day, and the 10th day you pick out a lamb. You actually put your hands on this animal. In the 10th day of the month, take every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. If the house holds too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to him take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall you make count for the lamb. So if they were small households, they would share a lamb together. Didn't want a lot of waste going on. So maybe two or three or who knows, even four households could eat on one lamb. So who took care of this lamb? Did the lamb just lay there for 4 days and starve to death? And have, well, of course not. The family was involved in taking care of the lamb for those 4 days. They would water it and they would feed it. All the family was involved in this kinetic learning experience. You do something to ingrain the lesson. Verse 5 describes the lamb. What kind of lamb should you have? Your lamb shall be without blemish. I mean, you look at the lamb, you don't see any scars. You don't see any blemishes, any weeping sores. You don't see eyes out of place, one eye blind, the other one okay, the tongue hanging out the side of the mouth. You want a perfect lamb as you look at it. As perfect as it could be. Lamb without blemish. A male of the first year. You take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Didn't matter. Verse 6. Keep it until the 14th day of the same month. You do. You live this. You learn it by doing. And the whole assembly, the congregation of Israel, shall kill it at dusk. Or as the King James says, in the evening. As the Hebrew says, between the two evenings. As the sun sets and before it gets dark. The beginning of that 14th day. That's when it was killed. So they literally did this. Everybody in the family apparently at one point or another probably was in the presence of that lamb, in the pen, feeding it, watering it, getting it ready. And then came the time to kill it. And then, of course, when you killed it, this was a very graphic experience. The family would have been there. Children as well. They would have seen how this works. Of course, they would be less shocked today than we might be today. They would have been pretty used to this kind of thing. For most people today, killing something and draining the blood is a pretty foreign experience, pretty scary experience in some respects. Doesn't need to be, but can be. Nonetheless, verse 7, then, action, take the blood, strike it on the two side posts and the upper door posts of the house, wherein they shall eat it. Wherever you're going to have this lamb, we're going to eat it. Wherever you live, you literally paint this blood. Now again, God could have given this whole thing just in auditory terms and said, I want you to picture in your mind that we're going to kill a lamb and we'll paint the blood on our houses. So think about that. Okay, no, not enough. You literally had to walk through this event. Verse 8, they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. In this case, the primary learning would be kinetic, doing something, holding that unleavened bread, roasting that lamb, literally eating it. Now, did that teach them something spiritually? Well, it would eventually. Don't, verse 9, eat it raw or boiled with water, but roast with fire, his head and his legs with the edible organs, the pertinence of, in other words, the edible organs thereof. Verse 10, you shall let nothing of it remain till the morning, and that which remains until the morning, you shall burn it with fire. Again, they were going to learn that this was not a common, typical meal. Verse 11, the kinetic learning goes on. I want to tell you how to dress when you eat this meal. You shall eat it with your loins girded, with your shoes on your feet, with your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's, the Eternal's, Passover. Kinetic learning. Literally, grab a lamb. Pen it up next to the house so it doesn't get hurt. It doesn't fall out of favor. It doesn't get an injury of some sort. Feed it and water it for 4 days, then slit its throat. Take the blood, and it's a pretty gruesome process. Drain that blood into a bowl. Paint it around your door. Roast that lamb. Eat the lamb with your clothes on. As if you're ready to, staff in your hand means you're ready to leave. Of course, God told them, don't go out of the house till morning. So they couldn't leave until the next evening when they finally left Egypt. But nonetheless, talk about a kinetic learning experience. When God wants us to learn something deeply, He usually attaches ceremony to it. You're doing something. Actually walking through something. Is it any wonder then why Satan would continue to fuel the concept that all this stuff is done away? You don't have to do these things anymore. Don't do things. That obedience was Old Testament stuff. He's knocking down the ability of God's people to learn. Verse 21. Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, draw out, take to you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that's in the basin, strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that's in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Again, that's the lecture part. You take it now and you act on it. You go do this. Verse 23, for the Eternal will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. This was a life and death issue. Doing the Passover properly spared their lives. So you can bet this kinetic learning experience was burned into their mind. It's where the Passover gets its name. The death angel passed over the houses with blood. You shall observe this thing for an ordinance to you and your sons forever. Now, would they paint the blood on their doors forever? No. That was a one-time event when the Egyptian firstborn were killed. Would they kill the Passover lamb every year? Yes, they would. Would they eat it with unleavened bread? Yes, they would. And bitter herbs? Absolutely. It was to teach them something. Verse 25, it shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Eternal will give you, according as He has promised, that you shall keep this service. And you shall come, and it shall come to pass when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service, or what does this mean? You say, it's the sacrifice of the Eternal's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Eternal had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. They received the lecture, the auditory learning. They had a picture painted for them, we might say. Then they went out and kinetically reinforced that understanding. And that was a good thing. And you know the rest of the story. The death angel comes at midnight. The firstborn of the Egyptians die. The Israelites hear the screams of mourning and terror. And yet they're safe. Because they learned. They did this. Now, are we to do that today? Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We'll begin reading in verse 7. We understand that Jesus Christ was pictured, by the Passover Lamb. Christ was pictured by the Passover Lamb. So, today, does God expect us to pick out a lamb on the 10th day, slit its throat on the 14th, pour the blood out, roast the lamb in that evening? No. Christ said, in essence, all these years of Passover lambs being killed, look forward to my sacrifice. Once my sacrifice takes place, you no longer kill the lamb and eat it. You now do something different. He changed the symbols from being that of a lamb, but still has a kinetic learning experience. He didn't say, my sacrifice is over, therefore forget this Passover stuff. What he did is he introduced a different form of kinetic learning, of something you do year after year to remind ourselves of what has happened, to learn the lesson deeply. Luke 22, beginning in verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go prepare us the Passover that we may eat. Now this was the unique Passover in all history, because it was the changeover Passover. It was the conversion Passover. It was the one where both things were done. It was the final time for the lamb kinetic learning to take place, and the first time for the bread and wine kinetic learning to take place. A transition night. A night like unlike any other that would ever be. From that point forward, the transition had taken place, and it was wine, and it was unleavened bread. Verse 9, they said to him, where would you that we prepare? He said, behold, when you're entered into the city, there shall be a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he enters in, and you say to the goodman of the house, the master says to you, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Christ apparently had made some advanced arrangements, and they went there to that room. Verse 12, he shall show you a large upper room furnished there, make ready. Well, what did they need to make ready? They had to be sure that this room was unleavened, because they would be keeping the Passover there. They went, they found as he said to them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with desire I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Why was this one so special? Because it was the conversion Passover. It was the changeover Passover. Now a new form of kinetic learning would be given to God's people that would carry on until the time of Christ's return. Verse 16. For I say to you, I will not any more eat thereof until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup. He gave thanks. And he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. So we get the sense of the meal is basically wrapping up. He pauses everything and he sets up this ceremony. He asks a special blessing on this cup. Now maybe he took wine and he poured it into this cup. He sat everybody down and said, I want you to learn something here. Now he could have simply said, see this wine, it pictures my blood. I want you to remember that. But what did he do? Passed it around and everyone would drink some of that. Passed around that unleavened bread. So this bread represents my body. Take it. Not just remember it, but eat it. Do something so that every year we have a kinetic reminder of what God expects us to learn. So he took the cup, gave thanks, said, divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I'll not drink of the fruit of the vine till I come again, until the kingdom of God. Verse 19, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do kinetically. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Kinetic learning. God has us do something every year. What else did Christ kinetically teach that evening? If you go back to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Every year, God expects us to handle a small bit of unleavened bread. In our hand, put it in our mouth, taste it, chew it, swallow it. To picture learning that we ought to be gaining. Has us drink that small little thimble of wine after it's been blessed to teach us that we are covered by Christ's sacrifice. That we want Christ living in us. John chapter 13 and verse 1. You remember this kinetic learning event. Verse 2, supper being ended, the devil now put into Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things to his hands, that he was gone from God, going to God. Verse 4, he rises from supper. He could have just given the lecture, be humble, serve each other. But he turned it into a kinetic learning experience for them. He wanted them to do this. He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that, they're watching this. He pours water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Kinetic learning experience. Not just be nice to your brothers and sisters. Not just be humble, but in such a way to learn deeply that we're willing to wash one another's feet. Outstanding example. So they learned auditorily. They learned visually as they watched him wash each person's feet around the table. And they experienced it themselves. Now that wasn't necessarily all there was to it. Verse 12. After he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said unto them, time for more lecture. Do you know what I've done to you? Well, lecture in the sense of let's debrief this. Let's understand what we just did. What were we supposed to learn from this? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, right, that's right, for I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. This was not a one-time event. Every year when the Passover would be kept, this will be an annual event as well. So we might say this is the preparation. When the apostles were told to go prepare for the Passover, now they're told to wash each other's feet in preparation for the Passover. You do this. For, verse 15, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. It's an example. And he explains why. Truly I say to you, verse 16, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither is he sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Kinetic learning for the Passover. Not just humility, not just sacrifice for one another, but truly helping each other. Physically washing each other's feet. Drawing close to each other in a way we don't with a typical person out there in the world. So we understand that while the Passover is a deeply significant and spiritual event, God teaches us and reminds us through active learning what our attitude ought to be, what our appreciation ought to be. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12 and look at the kinetic learning of the days of unleavened bread. God likewise, with the days of unleavened bread, didn't simply say, you know what, you people have sin. And you need to stop it. Okay, that's the lecture part. Stop sinning. We're not in favor of it. But what did he do? He said, I want you to learn this deeply. I want you never to forget this. So every year there will be a process that I will expect you to go through to prepare to learn this deeply. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Kinetic learning. Don't just think about being sinless. Don't just think about putting righteousness in. Every day during the days of unleavened bread, when we eat that bread, we're supposed to think. It's supposed to be a kinetic reminder of the lecture that we've heard about how to be like Christ, to be like God. Then it says, even the first day you shall have put away leaven out of your houses. So, God didn't just say stop sinning. He said, every year I want you to clean house. I want you to clean cars if you eat in them. I want you to clean out the cuffs on your pants, because crumbs might have fallen in there. I want you to walk through these things. Everybody's saying, uh-oh, last year I did not do the cuffs of my pants. What was I thinking? He wants us to walk through this, to do it every single year. Some years we might have the health and strength to do it very thoroughly. Other years we might not have the strength to do much more than the basics, and that's all right. God understands that. But during this time of year, we've got 6 days left now to be able to clean out the leaven. And God wants us to learn through that. It's not just a routine. Sadly, it is possible to turn it into a routine. But by the seventh day, or that first day, I should say, you shall put out leaven out of your houses. Middle of verse 15. For whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Literally walk through this. Verse 16. And in the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. And in the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation to you. So not only do we eat unleavened bread for 7 days, he caps this on both ends with a lecture session and a day of rest. Literal auditory instruction, and then go do this. Live it. Act on it. That's all of us. No manner of work shall be done in them, middle of verse 16, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. Verse 17. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this self same day I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. What do we always talk about on the night to be much observed? We talk about how we came to understand the truth. Some of the experiences of beginning to live the truth. Our family heritage in the truth. How we came out of sin. How we came out of Egypt. Every year when we keep the night to be much observed, we remember by keeping that night that it's not just a nice meal together with fun people. Okay, maybe not so fun people, but it's not just a meal out. It's the time to remember that God has called us out of His world, out of the world, to be His chosen people, unique in the world. Verse 18, for in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, eat the unleavened bread until the 1 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eats that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations you shall eat unleavened bread. Auditory, followed by kinetic learning. Over in chapter 13, beginning in verse 3, Moses lectures. Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand, the Eternal brought you out from this place. There shall be no leavened bread eaten. This day you came out in the month Abib. Every year on the first day of unleavened bread, there should be an air of joy and excitement. Because this day symbolizes our rescue, our start of the journey toward the kingdom of God. Those who've taught that you do not need to keep the holy days have robbed humanity of a great kinetic learning experience, and therefore they don't know. They just don't know. Verse 5. It shall be when the Eternal shall bring you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, Jebusites, which he swore unto your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. I don't know why it's been a question. Do I have to eat unleavened bread all 7 days during unleavened bread? But why wouldn't you? These are the 7 days of unleavened bread after all. So unless you're fasting, yes, you should eat unleavened bread every single day. It's what he says. Why? It's kinetic learning. I don't like unleavened bread. Well, let me cry a tear for you or grit my teeth for you. Doesn't say only if I like it or have the really good kind of unleavened bread. It's called the bread of affliction for a reason. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. In the seventh day shall be a feast unto the Eternal. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. There shall no leavened bread be seen with you, neither shall there be leaven seen with you in all your quarters. All your quarters. Clean your house. Clean your car. That's what we do. That's what you do. Why? Kinetic learning. We're doing what we understand. And as we find that leaven, we recognize that this is like sin. Needs to be carried out. Needs to have a... my house doesn't clean itself. My car does not automatically come clean. It takes work. Why? Because God wants us to learn by doing this. If we're going to overcome sin, it's not just from good intentions. We've told that story before. There are 5 birds sitting on the telephone wire. 3 decide to fly to Florida. How many are left? 5! Because deciding to fly to Florida and actually doing it are 2 different things. So God has us walk through, work through, cleaning our homes literally, not just intending to clean them, not just intending to vacuum out that car from those hamburger crumbs that have fallen all over it over the year. Literally get in there and clean it out. Do this job. Because we learn, sin appears every year. Now, I suppose if you've never sinned since last year's days of unleavened bread, maybe you don't need this lesson anymore. Verse 9, it shall be for a sign unto you, and upon your hand, and a memorial between your eyes, that the Eternal's law may be in your mouth. Ah, now we have the explanation, the debriefing. Why does God make us clean out the leaven and get rid of it? To remind us that His law needs to be in our mouth. It needs to be a part of who we are. For with a strong hand the Eternal brought you out of Egypt. Therefore you shall keep this ordinance in His season from year to year. Every year, without a doubt. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16. We'll just read a few verses out of this section. We don't have time to cover it all. Deuteronomy 16. In verse 3, you shall eat no leavened bread with it, the Passover. And then 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread therewith. Even the bread of affliction. For you came forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day when you came forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. You do this every year to remember that we are not to be a part of this world. Our young people must come to understand they are different. They will always be different. And it's a good thing to be different from this world. They're going in a wrong direction that leads to disaster. Those following God's way are going a way that will lead to eternal life. Verse 4 says, there shall be no leavened bread seen with you in all your coasts 7 days. Neither shall there anything of the flesh which you sacrifice at the first day at even remain until the first, at all night, until the first morning, until the morning. So that Passover sacrifice you get rid of. It's a special thing. You burn what you don't eat that night. So what we understand, maybe we drop down to verse 8. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly to the Eternal your God. You shall do no work therein. So God has us literally walk through these days. He wants us to learn. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. In spite of being taught to do the Passover in the days of unleavened bread consecutively, year by year by year, there were large gaps in Israel and Judah's history when they refused or neglected to do these things. And the knowledge of what those things meant were simply lost. Great gaps in the historical record of keeping the Passover in the days of unleavened bread. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 teaches us about one period of restoration. This is during the time of Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 1, Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Eternal of Jerusalem, keep the Passover of the Eternal God of Israel. Hadn't been done for a long time. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. Well, wait a second. Didn't God tell us to keep the Passover in the first month? He sure did. What was Hezekiah doing? Inventing his own days? No. What had happened was the temple had been in such neglect that it was filthy. And they began cleaning it the first day of the new year. And it took them a long time to finish it. So the temple was not even cleaned up in time for the 14th day of the first month. So Hezekiah made a judgment, along with all the other princes and with the priests. Let's keep the second Passover a month later. Because back in the Old Testament, when the instruction about the Passover was given, if there was someone who was unclean and couldn't be with the congregation to take the first Passover, they could take the second Passover a month later, 30 days later. So to this day, we have a second Passover for those who might be sick or in the hospital or bearing children or whatever it might be that might keep them away from the first Passover. There is a second Passover. So Hezekiah made the judgment, we are all, as a congregation, going to keep this second Passover. The Passover in the second month. 4, verse 3, they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. Neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. The thing pleased the king and all the congregation, so they established a decree to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan that they should come to keep the Passover under the Eternal God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. Oh, it was done helter-skelter here or there by individuals. But as far as a national celebration, it hadn't been done in decades. Probably longer than that, possibly. So the runners went out with the letters from the king in verse 6 and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, according to the command of the king, saying, "You shall, you children of Israel, turn again to the Eternal God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. Be not like your fathers and like your brothers, which trespassed against the Eternal God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see." They stopped doing the kinetics, they followed idols, and they were captured, they were punished. "Don't be stiff-necked," verse 8, "as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Eternal. Enter into His sanctuary, which He sanctified forever, and serve the Eternal your God, that the fierceness of His wrath may be turned away from you. For if you turn again unto the Eternal, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive. So they shall come again to this land. For the Eternal your God is gracious and merciful, will not turn away His face from you if you return to Him." Now the interesting thing about this revival, you can't just think about the Passover, you do the Passover. God only made provision for a second Passover a month later, not a second Days of Unleavened Bread. But these people, in turning to God, were so zealous that they said, you know, if we're starting anew, let's keep the Passover, the second month, 14th day. But then let's follow that with 7 days of unleavened bread. Hezekiah and the people that were leading Israel or Judah at the time said, let's do that to try to honor God. Now, some might throw up their hands and say, well, they were just doing a man-made thing. Well, in this case, they were doing God's festivals in order to the best of their ability as they began to get back on track. And that was honored by God. In fact, God appreciated that very much. It goes on to mention, verse 13, there assembled at Jerusalem many people to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month, a very great congregation. They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem. All the altars for incense they took away, cast them into the brook Kidron. Began to clean up. So here they are, keeping the Passover in the second month. Then following it with the kinetic second Days of Unleavened Bread. Because they missed the first one. Now if there were someone who came into God's church after the first Passover and said, look, I really would like to keep a Days of Unleavened Bread. Could I do that after the second Passover? Suppose they could. Would that ever happen again? No. Because then they'd be in the routine. That's what was happening here. They were not yet in the routine. Something unique happened. And then they were in the routine. So the rest of Hezekiah's reign, the Passover was kept on the first month, 14th day. Followed by the first month, 15th day, the 21st day, were the Days of Unleavened Bread. Unique event, verse 15, they killed the Passover, the 14th day, the second month. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Eternal. Why were they ashamed? Well, because they hadn't done it right before. They were guilty and now trying to get things right. They stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received at the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified before the Levite. Therefore the Levites had charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean to sanctify them unto the Eternal. Now pause there for a second. Many scholars feel this is the event that may have turned the Passover from an individual family event to an event where all the lambs were killed together in one spot at the temple. Maybe that's the case. There are other possibilities. This is certainly one of them. Now again, it's because the people were not clean. But there is indication that Israel, Judah, never went back to the family ceremony that God originally intended. Verse 18, the multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they did eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the Lord, the good Lord, pardon everyone that prepares his heart to seek God, the eternal God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. We're not all in order yet, but it's okay. And we'll pause there for a second. That's a spiritual principle. It's very important for people to understand. Not everybody is perfect yet. But if they're trying, you know, it's all right. We'll get all that in line eventually. Some people expect everyone who sits here to have the exact same understanding about everything. It's just not possible. There'll be some things that aren't quite right yet, aren't quite in line. That's all right. In this case, Hezekiah sets a good example. He prayed for them. The point is, kinetically, they were starting. They may not have been ritually pure at this point, but they understood that the Passover was something God expected. Days of Unleavened Bread was something God wanted them to do, so they strove to do it, even though it wasn't perfectly. Verse 20, the Eternal hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. The children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness. Judah was getting back on track. Not perfectly, but back on track. And the Levites and the priests praised the Eternal day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Eternal. Verse 22, Hezekiah spoke comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings, making confession to the eternal God of their fathers. And the whole assembly enjoyed this so much. The whole assembly took counsel to keep another 7 days. So they kept another 7 days with gladness. Did God approve of that? Absolutely. If we, you and I, decide next month to do 2 more weeks of unleavened bread, would God bless that? The answer is no. Because that would be self-will. Here's an example of people who didn't do it right. Now getting their lives in order, aligning their nation with God, trying to do the best they could. Now, did the next year, did they do 3 weeks of unleavened bread? No. They just did one. From the 15th to the 21st of the first month. So a unique experience. But the point is, even though it was a unique time, they did it. Kinetic learning. When God wants us to learn something, He attaches ceremony to it. Do not take the days of unleavened bread lightly. They are a ceremony to teach us deep spiritual lessons. Are we too sophisticated for this type of learning? You see, there's a kind of thinking that's out there that, oh, this God stuff, and especially these routines, that's baby stuff. You see, there's even a branch that we've probably been in contact with that says, oh, that's that old schoolmaster stuff. Now that we've got Christ, we don't need kinetics anymore. That's old stuff. And what happens? Well, without the kinetics, we fall away. Fall away from the truth. So God has us literally do these things. God wants these ceremonies to stick in our minds. He could simply say, give your heart to Jesus, repent, and I'll give you the Holy Spirit. But He doesn't. Doesn't do it that way. What does He have us do? Has us go into a deep water. Wash us up. Put us under the water. In other words, He attaches ceremony because He wants us to learn the deep lessons. Kinetics, doing something. People learn in 3 ways, auditory, visual, and kinetically. And God attaches all those things together to teach us deep spiritual lessons during these days of the Passover and unleavened bread. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll close here. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. Human beings today are no more sophisticated, frankly, than they were at creation. In fact, because of deterioration, we're probably less so. But nonetheless, even to this day, God says, I want you to do this. So we will, between today and this coming Friday, be sure that our homes and our cars and our pant cuffs are clean. And as we do those things, we'll be praying and we'll be attaching to God, thanking Him for delivering us, thanking Him for showing us what leaven is, what sin is, so that we can begin to work on getting rid of it. We'll work on some very difficult to find and hard to get to places. And we'll learn from that, that there are sins in my life that have deep roots that are hard to get out, but I'm going to keep working at it. I may not be perfect yet, but I'm going to keep working at it. 1 Corinthians 5 in verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. And as we've teased, some of us are a little lumpier than others. Be a new lump, new piece of dough. Even as you are unleavened. Apparently, Paul wrote this during the days of unleavened bread. They were physically unleavened at that time. Probably was referring to this physically, not spiritually. We're not too sophisticated today to participate in ceremony. Or not invent our own ceremony, but the ceremonies that God has instituted to teach us. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Verse 8, therefore, let us keep the holy day, the feast. We still keep the feast. We still go through those actions. Until we're in the family of God, we need to get rid of leaven and eat unleavened bread. Let us keep the holy day, the feast, not with the old leaven, neither leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we think about that this year. Every time we eat a piece of unleavened bread, we think about lying and telling the truth. Think about true doctrine versus false doctrine. Think about being sincere as opposed to being phony, hypocritical. We think about those things as we walk through this. God includes visual learning. Notice verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Which one of us have not, over the years, taken a lump of dough that is leavened to show our children what sin does to a person? If you haven't done that, be sure to do it. This is what sin does to a person. It puffs them up. And then leave that dough. Sit there for a week or two or three. So they see what happens to that dough. As that leaven works, it rots and spoils the dough and makes it completely unusable. So we teach our children those things. Visual learning, auditory learning, and kinetic learning. Now, as we mentioned, there is a danger in frail human beings that can allow these actions to become an end in themselves, to miss the spiritual lessons. The Pharisees, sadly, fell prey to that frailty of human nature, where the routine became an end in itself. The action became more important and overshadowed the learning of the principle, what the action was supposed to teach. And that says, shouldn't be that way. So we have to be careful with that as well. But brethren, we're just a few days now away from entering what is really a momentous time of year. The events that we'll commemorate through our actions stand as mighty monuments to the plan of God. God's plan being carried out. So let's both use the auditory as well as the kinetic and even the visual learning opportunities to have lessons ingrained in our mind that will become a part of our eternal spiritual character.